It rained
last night real hard, and then when I went left to work this morning, it was clear blue sky.
Okay. I've got the recording on, so we probably ought to quit chit-chatting and get started. All right. We're in the 17th chapter of Luke, I think it is. Let me pick it up here. Well, let's back into the 16th chapter for just a moment. There was a verse that I just passed over last week. And remember, we went with the rich man and Lazarus, and then we went back into the 10th Psalm and made a comparison back there. But there was one verse here that Jesus said in verse 18, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her committeth adultery." Now, one of the things that commonly that people do not understand in the interpretation of Scripture is that you have to know who's speaking and to whom and under what covenant relationship. And so the Lord was speaking to Jews under the law. And of course, when he was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead, then Christ was the end of the law. So let's go, let me remind you that in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and even in John, we have Jesus ministering in his public ministry. Before he was crucified, his ministry is to Jews under the law. Now, let's go back, first of all, to the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus. And we'll see that the Jews made a covenant relationship with God. God made a covenant relationship with the Jews, which the Jews all agreed to. And Moses, in verse 3 of the 19th chapter, went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." Of course, he destroyed them in the Red Sea. He actually caused the wind to blow, and the waters of the Red Sea on the eastern leg of the Red Sea stood up in a heap, and the Jews went over on dry ground. And the Egyptians, saying to do the same thing, came in, followed them in their chariots. God caused the wheels to fall off the chariots, and all of the Egyptians drowned in the sea. And, people think just because of misunderstanding and because of tradition, we have what's called the Sinai Peninsula. Well, the Sinai Peninsula is not in Arabia. The Sinai Peninsula is in Egypt, and God brought them out of Egypt, and he brought them into Midian, which is in Arabia. Yeah. And so the portion of the Red Sea that they crossed was right at the tip of what we call the Sinai Peninsula, right across the Gulf there into Arabia. And after they crossed that, they rejoiced. Back in the 16th chapter of, I think it was 15th chapter of Exodus, after they crossed the Red Sea, saw the Egyptians all died in the sea. Then they traveled to Meribah, and then Moses had to sweeten the waters of Meribah because they couldn't drink of them. With all of that and all of their backbiting, then Moses went up unto God. We read that already. And he says in verse 4, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore," so God's giving them the opportunity to be under a covenant of law if they choose to, and if they would recognize what they did in Egypt and what they did along the way, they never would have said what they say, or what they said, I should put it that way, but they did. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded. So he spoke the law to them and what the covenant relationship would be like. And then in verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. Okay? Now the fact is, all that the Lord spoke, they never did. They couldn't do it, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So churches have made the mistake. You know, everybody wants to read about our Lord, so they read the Gospels. And when they're reading the Gospels, they apply what Jesus said to the Jews under a covenant of law. They apply that to Christians who are not under the law. So let's go back to the book of Romans now. And we'll pick up in the second chapter. And Romans chapter 2. Almost there. Now, let's pick up that verse. Verse 17 is a good one. It says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law. That is, the Jews themselves, because of their traditions, believed that they were keeping the law, when the fact is that no one ever kept the law except our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Jew who could keep it. He is the only Jew who did keep it. And you rest in the law and make us thy boast of God, and you know his will, and you approve the things that are more excellent. That is, you recognize that the law is good and right and holy, and art confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind. That is, you could go to different people in the world and say, we have sight, but you're blind. Yeah. And that you are a light of them which are in darkness. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou, therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Okay. So the Jews boasted of their relationship with the law. And we see churches thinking that now that they're saved, they can do the things that Jesus commanded the Jews under the law. And saved or lost, no one can keep the law. Only Jesus, who is God incarnate. And so he says, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery. Now remember, Jesus just said to the Jews in that 16th chapter of Luke, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what the law says. And yet the Jews would put away their wife and marry another, and he said, if you do that, you're committing adultery. Okay. And so this is very appropriate then. Now, therefore, which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? And thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? And they did. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? And Jesus said to them, he that looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart has committed adultery with her already where? In his heart. So there isn't any of us that can stand before the law as God interprets it. The Jews had an interpretation of the law in which Jesus said, full well you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men. So by their traditions, they made themselves think they were keeping the law when in fact they were not. So Paul goes on to say, thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? And of course, every one of the Jews boasted that they kept the law, but they didn't keep the law. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. They would look at the Jews and see them, and we see the same thing today. The reason the world and so many people in this country, you know, now under President Trump, we have a very good relationship with Israel and with Benjamin Netanyahu. But under Obama, who is a Muslim, you know, he tries to hide the fact that he's Muslim. But if you read his book, The Dreams of My Father, or whatever it was, he's Muslim. His name says who he is. Barack Hussein Obama. You know, that's an Arab name, and it's a name that Muslims give to their children. Okay? So, and of course, he claims to, you know, he was in that church with what was that right, who said, you know, God bless America? No, God damn America. Well, America will be judged one day because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But this age in which we live, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, but we're saved by grace through faith. And that grace is manifested because God became a man through the virgin birth. And we just recently had a college professor mocking the virgin birth of Christ. You know, and if Christ was not virgin born, we're all in our sins. Because if he was born naturally, he would have had a sin nature, the same as we have a sin nature. It would have been impossible for him to keep the law, just as it's impossible for us to keep the law. But God was his father. He had no sin nature, and he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and fulfilled all righteousness. So these people that think they're smart, you know, and just because you go to a college and you get a degree, it doesn't mean that you know anything. In most cases, most professors want you to give back to them what they gave you. So if you do that, you get good grades. If you argue with them or take a different position, you know, a good professor, if your arguments are logical and so forth, a good professor will not grade you down for disagreeing with him. In fact, he'll grade you on the basis of your argument. You should be able to get an A doing that, you know, before you get an A for just repeating back what he said to you. Because any idiot can do that. You know. But if you show your own thoughts, it shows that you're considering what he has taught you against what you've thought of and looked at historically and so forth, and you find that you're in disagreement with him and you give a logical reason why you're in disagreement with him, that should still get a good grade. You know, it shouldn't be graded down. But most colleges, the professors just want back what they give you, and they've been for years now teaching our young people progressivism, you know, a free education, free this, free that. There's no such thing as free. You know, we talk about salvation being full and free, but it costs the Lord. God had to become a man, live his life as a Jew under the law, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, and then take the sins of the whole world upon him, which was the real horror in Gethsemane when he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, you know, because he knew that that was going to break the fellowship between himself and his Father, which had never been broken in all eternity. Okay. But it was broken for that period of time on the cross when God, you know, shrouded him in darkness. Okay. And that was the real horror that our Lord faced. He knew he had to die. He said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. You know, and in the natural world, if you want wheat, you have to risk some wheat by planting it. And if you don't plant it, you don't get more. But if you plant it, you get more. And, of course, Christ is the grain of wheat that produces children of God, which are in our in the parable of the tares and the wheat. The wheat are children of God. The tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, so he says, that makest thou thy boast of the law through breaking the law? Dishonorest thou God? Indeed, they dishonored God by doing that. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. You know, so God had a covenant relationship with Abraham 400 years before the law. And in that covenant relationship, he was circumcised and all of those of his household. But then under the law, the Jews, on the eighth day, all of the male children had to be circumcised. And that was a sign of the covenant relationship that God had in the law with the nation of Israel. Now, God knew that the Jews couldn't keep the law, but the Jews didn't know that they couldn't keep it. So along with the giving of the law, and if you read the book of Exodus from the 20th chapter to the end of the book, there's five times more information about the other thing that Moses received on the mount besides the law. Now, you're well taught, and you know that the other thing that he received was the pattern of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, which could never take away sin, but pointed the Jews by faith to Jesus Christ. So when Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4, let me read it again. Eric's been teaching this, and it's an important portion of Scripture. So you have to recognize that God is immutable, that is, he doesn't change. God is eternal, God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, and in his immutability, he doesn't change. So he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, verse 1 of the 4th chapter of Ephesians, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, that is, not the job that you're given to do, but the calling that you have in Christ. Each one of us has at least one spiritual gift. And that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, and do it with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Actually, forbearing one another, and we could put that semicolon after another, and then start the next portion of the sentence, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that there is added by the translators, but it fits. There's one body, and there's one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. One Lord, Old Testament or New Testament. One faith. Old Testament or New Testament, one baptism. So this doesn't have anything to do with the water baptism. It has to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which all of the Old Testament saints had to wait in paradise until Jesus led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And at that point in time, they were given the Spirit of God, same as the church was given the Spirit of God. Because in the 8th chapter of Romans, it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So all of the Old Testament saints received the Holy Spirit after Christ died for their sins, according to the Scripture, were buried and was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. So he led the souls of those people out of captivity captive. That is, he himself went into the grave and led them out. So it says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all And in this age, the moment that we're saved, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 2. So in verse 25 it says, for circumcision verily profiteth if you keep the law. Well, no Jew except Jesus ever kept the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision, that covenant relationship under the law, is made like you didn't have a covenant relationship with God. You're condemned. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, speaking about the Gentiles, keep the righteousness of the law, and of course they had no more ability to do it than the Jews did, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? In other words, if you take an unsaved Gentile and he does what you promised to do but couldn't do, and of course no Gentile could do it either, but just by way of illustration, if he did, then he would have to be counted of God as circumcised. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law. Okay. Now, so the Jews could not keep the law. And that's why Jesus, in his public ministry, constantly brought them to the law as interpreted by God, not by the traditions of men. So he says then, let's jump ahead. What advantage then in the third chapter hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Well, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, the word oracles is a word which means the things that God has spoken. Now, if we put together what the Scripture says, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that holy men of old, that is, separated men of old, were set apart to write the Old Testament Scriptures, and then in the New Testament, there were others that were set apart to write under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. In other words, it's God's Word, so God gave them exactly what to write. Now, in doing that, he used their personalities, he used their writing styles, he used their personal experiences in the things that they wrote, but the words are God's. See? So he says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And see, those Jews that said all that the Lord has spoken, they couldn't keep it. So in their unbelief, they promised to keep the law, but they couldn't keep the law. But what? God gave them the sacrificial system to stand for the person and work of Christ until Christ could come in the fullness of time, be born of a woman, be born under the law, be born as a Jew, be circumcised, and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. So it says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the word of God of none effect? No matter what man says about the Bible, he can't negate the truth that's in the Bible. And we have lots of people who deny the word of God. And we have lots of people who profess to be believers that deny the word of God, because they come up with a system that's entirely contrary to what God reveals to be true. People think that they are going to be justified before God by the lives that they live. And the Scripture tells us, you're dead. That is, when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried in the judicial reckoning of God, you were buried. When Christ rose from the dead as a believer in Jesus Christ, you rose with him to walk out in newness of life. What's the newness of life? The just shall live by faith, and what? The law is not of faith. So there's no place for the law in our relationship with God. We agree with it 100%. But we know that the only one who could fulfill it is God himself. And God did in our behalf, and therefore we can be justified by the blood of Christ who offered himself as a ransom for our sins. So then he goes on to say, and Paul's using a little bit of sarcasm here, because he was accused of preaching grace so that sin might abound, just like we are accused of doing the same thing when we say that we can't keep the law, we can't be justified by the works of our own hands, and then people say, well, you're teaching license, you're teaching that you can do anything you want. Well, the truth of the matter is this, we can. You know, it's not expedient for us to do anything and everything that we want, but we can do it and not lose our salvation, because Christ bore the judgment of all of our sins, past, present, and future, and he did it before the foundation of the world. That's why the scripture says over in the book of Ephesians that God chose us, you know, not hath chosen, as the translators, you know, putting it in the perfect tense, so that as you go along through the history of man, well, I'll choose another one, and I'll choose another one. But at a point in time, punctiliar act, before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ. See? So long before we were ever born, long before we could sin, God knew everything that we would ever do, and he chose us anyway. And that's the marvelous thing about salvation. So there's absolutely nothing in our relationship with God of which we can boast. You know. So he says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the word of God of none effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, judged by the law, I'm condemned. Judged by the law, you're condemned. Jesus Christ bore that condemnation, and judged by his perfect righteousness, then, which blotted out our sins when he sprinkled it upon the mercy seat in heaven, based upon his blood, our sins and iniquities will God remember against us when? Never, no more. So, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? And he says, I speak as a man. I'm being foolish in what I'm saying. God can't be unrighteous. And neither can we be charged with sin, because Christ was already charged with our sins. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie. In other words, Paul was accused of lying by preaching the grace of God. I've been accused of lying by preaching the grace of God. I think just about every preacher who has ever stood for the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, apart from the deeds of the law, has at some point in time been accused by someone of teaching, let's sin that grace might abound. And that one thing that we never do is say that. You know. But if we sin, grace does abound. So he says, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I judged as a sinner? In other words, if you are saying what I'm saying is a lie, then how could I be judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, and this is what we're accused of, let us do evil that good may come. And then notice what he says about them. Those who accuse us of saying that, their damnation is what? It's justified. See? So it's a dangerous thing for these people that want to point a finger at those of us who preach the saving grace of Jesus Christ and say of us that we're teaching people to sin so that grace might abound. And their damnation is just, because there's no possibility for them to be saved. They have substituted the devil's lie for the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, which is the unpardonable sin. So he says, okay, in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Am I better than any unsaved person in this world? Are you better than any unsaved person in this world? What's the answer? No, and no wise. For we before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. How many? No, not one. So none of us are righteous in and of ourselves, but we're declared because when Christ chose us before the foundation of the world, he counted us to have died with him, to have been buried with him, and to have been raised from the dead with him at the moment of our salvation. It's at that point in time. Let me go back to 1 John chapter 3, I think it is. First John chapter 1. I'm not there yet, but I just remembered where I was trying to go. Okay, now, it says, beginning at verse 8, if we say, and John wrote to the elect lady, which was a church, so John was in his epistle, is writing to save people. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, this is written to Christians. And if Christians say that we're sinless, we deceive ourselves in what? The truth's not in us. Now, it says, this next verse is very difficult to translate literally from the Greek into English. But I'll read it, and then I'll go back and tell you what it means, okay? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, what that verse actually means is this. Okay, if in the present, or at the moment of our salvation, we acknowledge that we're sinners and we confess the sins of us, then he is faithful. And you have to remember that God is immutable and he's eternal. So he's faithful at all times and eternal at all times. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So predicated on a present tense conviction at the moment of our salvation, at a past tense time when Christ died, he cleansed us from all unrighteousness. So we're counted, and we can read about this in the 8th chapter of Romans, we're counted that when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, we arose from the dead with him in the judicial reckoning of God. So the confession of our sins is not, as I did for many years until I understood this verse. Every day I'd pray, forgive me my sins, forgive me my sins, forgive me my sins. And one day it hit me. You dummy? All of your sins were laid on Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. A constant talking about them is negative. We need to recognize that our sins are forgiven, and that will promote, thanksgiving and love for the Lord. There's never a time when we're not forgiven. It took place at the moment of our salvation, and from God's perspective, that was before the foundation of the world. From my perspective, for me, it was January 17th, 1954. Okay? So, that's what that verse. So, it's a present tense confession based upon a past tense event in which when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose, we arose with him to walk in the newness of life. Now, let's continue on in this third chapter of Romans and jump ahead a little bit. Where it says in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now, the Jews were under the law, and what was the purpose of the law for the Jews? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That didn't leave them without hope. It just proved to them that they couldn't do what they vowed to do, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. It's impossible. We have a sin nature. We got it from Adam, and we continue to have it until the day of our death, and we get rid of the blood that's in this body. You know, and when we're raised and glorified, the Lord's going to put us in a temporary body that he went to prepare for us. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, not mansions. You know, those dwelling places are bodies. And we'll be in that body until the day of the resurrection, and then we will be in a resurrected body that will be made like unto the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, verse 20 of Romans 3, there shall no flesh be justified where? In God's sight. The antecedent of his is God. For the law, or by the law, is what? The epigenosis of sin. Gnosis means knowledge. Epigenosis is complete knowledge. See? So the law reveals that there is no way that a man can be justified by it. The only person who could keep it was God in the person of Jesus Christ. So it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall what? No flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the complete knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law. So, you have a righteousness, I have a righteousness, but we don't have it by anything that we have performed. Being witnessed by the law, that is through the sacrificial system, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, well, there's what? There's no difference between one believer and another believer in the sight of God. We're justified freely by his grace. Why? For all sinned. You know, that is, when Adam sinned, we sinned. And we've all come short of the glory of God. That is, we are all counted to have sinned. When Adam sinned, that gave us a sin nature. So by our sin nature, we've all committed personal sin. So he says then that to understand this properly, they just put being justified. We could supply that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. What's redemption? It's payment for sin. Redemption, Leviticus 17:11 teaches us the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you for an atonement or a covering upon the altar, for it's the blood that maketh an atonement. So the payment for our sins was the blood of Jesus Christ, or literally the blood of God. God took a human body so that he could die as a ransom for our sins. So in that human body, he could fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness and have no cause of death, but yet give himself as a ransom for sin. Remember, the Passover lamb had to be without what? Without spot and without blemish. So Christ was without spot and without blemish, and him was no sin at all, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that is a covering. The English word propitiation means that you do something good to make yourself to be propitious to another individual. And that word, that meaning, English meaning, is not contained in either the Greek or the Old Testament Hebrew word for propitiation. It means a covering. So, whom God has set forth to be a covering through faith in his blood. See, his blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and it blots out forever everything that's under it. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins matter what. All of our sins are past. Every sin, past, present, and future, really, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that what? He might be just. So for God to be just and to justify sinners, there has to be a just means to accomplish that. And the just means for accomplishing that is that God became a man through the virgin birth, lived his life as a Jew under the law, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, had no cause of death in him, but he died. He shed his blood to pay for our sin. So, for you and for me, where is boasting then? Can I boast about the fact that I have eternal life? Can you boast about the fact that you have eternal life? No, you have it by God's grace. And grace is unmerited favor. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. How? Without the deeds of the law. So when we go back in Luke and read about these things and read things where Jesus says, okay, does it mean that if you have looked upon a woman to lust after in your heart, you're guilty of adultery? Yeah, I am. Okay, we're all guilty, if we have had such anger in our heart that we could have killed somebody, we've already murdered them in our heart. And you don't actually have to break the laws in a literal sense, but also in a mental sense. See? And so when Jesus said then, in verse 18 of that 16th chapter, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another. Now we have Roman Catholics, we can't get married again. We can't get married again, and this type of thing. We're not under law. Yes, we can get married again. We're sinners, but if we have our faith in Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. We're only supposed to have one wife at a time, And typically, does that mean that if a man dies or a woman dies at a young age, that the young man has to remain celibate all the rest of his life? Or if he finds another wife, can he marry her? Find somebody he wants to live his life with? Sure he can. There's nothing wrong with that. But they try to make something wrong with that. And it's just the fact that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Then I'm going to read just one verse in the 17th chapter to set up what we'll do next time. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, the way we would say, it's not possible, but that offenses will come. In other words, people are going to offend one another. People are going to offend before the law. People in that kind of relationship. Now, we're not under the law, but doing the right thing is always, if just as long as we understand our relationship with God, that we don't have to maintain our salvation by the life that we live, but it's always better to do good than to do evil. So he says, it's not possible to live in a world where there are no offenses. That's a free translation of that verse. So, but it says, it would be better for him that, that causes an offense, that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he be cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. And he's talking about children. And when we think about, 61 million babies killed since Roe versus Wade, the people that have done that are under the judgment of God, And anyone that abuses a child that believes on the Lord, the Lord promises that one day there will be a severe judgment for that. Now, we as believers in Jesus Christ, all of our sins have been covered. We're not talking about saved people, but about unsaved people who think they're good, but offend in what they think is legal by their misinterpretation of our Constitution. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and for your grace and for the message of grace. We know that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We know there's none righteous, not even one. But we know that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and as the God-man, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness in our behalf, and then he offered himself as a ransom for our sin, shedding his blood that we might be justified by faith. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.